Well, good to be with you again. It's been a while. I have been considering how great trouble we are in the midst of because of man's efforts to separate, and more than man's efforts, the enemy's efforts to separate us from the Lord and from his salvation in our life. And one of the great enemies of your soul at this point that didn't exist some time ago is man's technology. And there is nothing of the Lord in it, not that he cannot use convenience or broadcasting of the gospel, but it is a wisdom that is from beneath the wisdom of God. And it is earthly and it is sensual, and I'm quite convinced that it is devilish. And it is man's effort to rage against the Lord, as David asked in the Psalm 2, why does the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? They have set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. So one of the effects of this technology, unbeknownst to man, and somebody was sharing with me yesterday that the internet, 35% of the use of the internet is for pornography. Now, that becomes a gateway, or shall I say this? It becomes the opening to the bottomless pit. Then what else is on there is all of these earthly activities, an exaltation of man, and that man makes man, knowingly or unknowingly, impatient. So that the goal is always to have it become faster and faster and faster. And we are in such a hurry that we don't want to wait 3 seconds for the screen to change. We want it instantaneously. Well, what's the harm in that? In particular, only those who wait upon the Lord partake of his salvation. And to wait upon the Lord is an indeterminate period of time. You may wait 10 seconds. You may wait 10 minutes. You may have to wait 10 years. And you may have to wait 1,000 years or so, it seems, if you are on the ash heap, as Job was, never knowing what was coming next or how it was going to end. We are told to trust the science. Why? Because science, the experts of today tell us how the experts of science yesterday were wrong and show how that wrong knowledge has actually resulted in physical death. There is more death coming, and boy, I know, I'm glad you don't have stone. There is more death coming out of scientific laboratories, by far, than any other place on earth. All weapons come out of scientific laboratories. That's just one thing. All of the, I won't go there. I've gone for it. And so we are told to trust the science, or told to feed upon the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because that's what science does, that's what man does. What Eve and Adam did back in the garden has never stopped and has been the activity of man ever since the beginning in the garden and the fall. And so you have, out from that, you have the first man who is of the earth, earthy, he's on this level. And that's where you and I were born into. And we were born into a condition that our eye does not see, our ear does not hear, neither are we carrying in our heart the things that God has prepared for you and I personally. It's a personal thing. It is general, yes, but it's the personal thing where the Lord wants to bring us to the place where we are able to say, this is the Lord's doing on my behalf, and it is marvelous in my eyes. Isaiah asked, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, the Lord wants to reveal his arm because the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking to show himself strong. Nobody can show themselves strong like the Lord can show himself strong. Nobody can do in 1,000 years what the Lord can do in 5 seconds. Looking to show himself strong on behalf of those who love him, fear him, and the like. Now, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the foundation. And the fear of the Lord has many facets. But one of the elements that is in that fear is that he that spared not his own son. Now, Paul says this, shall he not freely with him give us all things? Yes. Paul didn't feel or was led of the Spirit to write, he that spared not his own son, will he not spare, or will he spare other sons that he is receiving and chastening? Did he receive Job? Did he spare Job? Did he spare Joseph? Did he spare Daniel? And we rejoice in the fourth man in the fire and getting us out of there. But there are some that have to go through quite a period of time or through quite difficult circumstances until the Lord comes and his not sparing them is finished with. Some did not accept deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And all resurrection life is preceded by death. You must go through death to enter life. It's the valley of the shadow of death. It looks like death to us. We believe it's death. We think it's death. We can even say, oh, I know I'm going to die. But it is only a shadow, and when we get through it, we realize that we have now come into a life and that we were never alive in the first place. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and we didn't know what life was until the Lord came and he gave it to us. So you and I, who were dead in trespasses and sins, has he made alive, and he does that by his word and by his Spirit, by his touch, by bringing to you in the Spirit a person, a circumstance, a personal touch that empowers you and fills you with a life that you did not have before. But if we do not wait upon the Lord, if we live in the impatience of the world, if we live in the labor of trying to save our own life to get gain, whatever it might be, then we will never know what the Lord has prepared for those that love him. Except a man be birthed from above. Born again is all right, And that, you might say, is the initial experience. But the thought there is he that is birthed from above, however that might be, it is he that is able to see and enter the kingdom of God. You and I in the natural are not able to enter into the kingdom of God. The gate we have to go through is impossible for one reason in particular. No unclean thing can go through that gate. So that there is an end, even though in Revelation it says the gates are always open, there is an invisible fence there. And it is called the holiness of God. And the holiness of God keeps out every unclean thing. So unless a man is born again of the Spirit and the Word, the water of the Word, he does not have inside of himself that which enables him to go through the straight gate. Now the Lord might save you, and he might open your physical blind eyes. He might enable you to walk when you were lame and the like. But there still is awaiting the gates that we have to go through to enter the kingdom of God. And in the preaching of the word, you will be perhaps coming to a service for the 800th time, 1,000th time, I don't know what. And the preacher gets up and he begins to preach the gospel. Now, I've had two compliments that I would share with you in my preaching. The first one, I was in a church a couple years ago, and there was a couple sitting over here, and I began to speak, and after about 10 minutes, they got up and walked out. And they could not wait until, well, they could, they had to, until the service was over. But as soon as the service was over, they called the pastor and said, "That guy's crazy." Well, the prophet is mad, that's true. Why? Why is that? Well, if you're telling heavenly things, if you're telling the mind of the Lord to those who are dwelling upon the earth, who are of the earth, earthy, the things of the Spirit are foolishness to the natural man and cannot be received by the natural man. So unless there is a change that takes place in a person's heart, Paul the Apostle could be speaking here. They're not going to receive it. I know this from personal experience. I had been saved and the Lord had touched me in a very, very powerful way. And I would go to service after service and listen to preacher after preacher. And I had no problem understanding when they were talking about physical healings and the like. Well, one day I'm sitting here and this man comes into the church. I didn't know him from Adam. He had been a missionary to the headhunters in Peru. Now, I would think that that man had to get through some very small gates to enter into where he could be a missionary in Peru. And he began to speak, and I wanted to hear what he had to say. I wanted to understand what he had to say, and he had no emotion. He just spoke and spoke and spoke, and after a time, he ended the meeting and prayed and walked on off of the altar. And I nudged my wife, and I said, "What in the world did that man say?" I didn't understand anything. As he came down off of the pulpit and started walking, I didn't like him. I mean, my natural man had no affection for him whatsoever. But the Spirit of God bore witness in my heart that what he had, I did not have. And as far as the natural was concerned, I didn't understand anything. I said, "Well, if I never see that man again, it's all right in my book." In between that time, I was in a church on a Sunday night, going back and forth, tossed between doing what the Lord was calling me to do and saving my life. And a man came to our church. The Lord had healed him of cancer, and he began to preach. And his preaching was, "How long, Ho Chi, between two opinions?" So It's as if he was holding a mirror up in front of me, showing me myself and seeing myself in the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is what a preacher is to do when he preaches the word. My hope, and this is where the second compliment came in, my hope is that as I am ministering to you today, all you will see is Jesus, the glory of the Lord, and because you see that light, it will shine into the dark place in your heart, and it will search your heart and uncover to you and separate your soulish man from the spiritual. And when that takes place, you are going to have a choice. You can either choose after the flesh, or you can choose after the spirit. Now, if you choose after the flesh, you're choosing death. It doesn't look like death. In fact, it looks like life, because you're saving your life. If you choose after the spirit, it's going to bring what appears to be death to you, but it's going to be life. So he is preaching, and as he's doing that, the Spirit of God is birthing in me a commitment, a surrender. It's being born by the Spirit and the water of the Word. And whatsoever is born of the Spirit overcomes the world, the flesh, and the devil, and only whatsoever is born of the Spirit makes that overcoming possible, and the strength arrayed against us today is so powerful, we have no hope of overcoming to be seated with Christ in heavenly places unless we are born from above. And that which is born from above cannot take place in us without us waiting upon the Lord. It might be good for us at the end of the day to keep time as to how much technology has occupied our attention and how much the waiting upon the Lord is. Why is the waiting upon the Lord so important? Well, the first man is of the earth, earthy. This is where we are in our heart. And we have earthly values, we have earthly ambitions, we have earthly desires, and all of those can go from earthly and have at different times, apart from the Lord, to the sensual, and then even to the devilish, which is quite a descent. The second man is from above. The second man has the word of the Lord. And it's the word Isaiah speaks about, the word that goes out of my mouth will prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. How does that word come out of the Lord's mouth? So often, more often than not, it comes in the form of a commandment. And the end of the commandment, that commandment, Paul says, is love out of a purified heart. We sang here this morning, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Love the song is a nice snappy tune and all, but I will never have my eyes open just by singing. I have to have the Lord deal with me in certain ways and purify my heart, or I'll never see God, because blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And whenever your heart is being purified, your eyes are being anointed with eye salve, and you're able to see what you once were blind to and never could see until your heart was purified or is purified. So when the psalmist said, deal bountifully with me, O Lord, he said that I might live and open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law or out of thy glory. So he wanted the Lord to deal bountifully or outside of his, shall I say, restrictions that he would place upon what he would allow the Lord to do in his life. Deal bountifully with me, Lord. I'm giving you carte blanche. Deal bountifully with me, O Lord, even if you take away 10 of my children, even if I am afflicted with a disease from head to toe. Deal bountifully with me. I will trust you though you slay me, that the thoughts that you have towards me are thoughts of peace and not of evil. So we have to have our heart purified. And the word that is sent forth is the commandment that is necessary for you to hear in your present heart condition, or in your present heart condition in an area where the Lord wants to heal you or set you free, whatever, or humble you, whatever it might be. And he speaks this commandment to you. And there is a prosperity in it that you and I cannot imagine. Because Paul says that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we are able to ask or think. So let's not limit him by our asking and our thinking, Lord, give me a new car, give me a new house. Why do you want to be bothered with those things when my intent is to give to you the riches of my glory? And if you taste of the glory of the Lord, even a small portion of it, you will realize that his glory is far to be valued more than anything else. If you have ever walked, and I'm not talking about it up here, I'm talking about it in your spirit, in your being, in joy unspeakable and full of glory, the glory of this world will mean nothing. And so, in fact, it will be contemptuous. So this man preached the word, and in my heart I began to build an altar to the Lord. And the commandment brought me to a straight gate and narrow way that leads to life. Now, when we get to that place, like the rich young ruler, and the Lord will bring us there many times, when we get to that place, our earthly carnal man says, we're not going through that. You're not getting me through that. Have you ever said, I will never do such and such? The Lord loves to hear that. He says, my to-do list, erase the never. I will never fly. I think I told you, I showed you maybe four passports. They're filled with air miles, so to speak. And the rich young ruler comes and he says, I can't get through that hole. Why not? It's too small. Wait for the ones that lie ahead. They're going to get smaller. And the Lord says, no, that's not the issue. The issue is you are too big. Christ in you must increase, and you must decrease. The Christ in you can get through those gates, see. His spirit, his strength, and only that. That's why Paul was battling in Romans chapter 7 whenever he says the commandment came. He wasn't talking about the law per se. But if we do not have the grace of God in us to do what the Lord is commanding us to do, it will be the law to us. However, the Lord will now come and he will, by faith, we have access into this grace wherein we stand. Well, as long as we're out here, we don't have access to the grace that is beyond that gate. We are without. And we can look in there and we can see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. They were born again or birthed from above. And we ourselves are without. And remember what the writer in Hebrews says. David limited the time to enter into God's rest, saying, today, while it is today. We very glibly quote, and I want to be very careful in what time is left to me to not be glib or familiar with the Lord or with His presence. I want to walk in the fear of the Lord. I want to be aware that something might come into my life tomorrow that might not only knock me for a loop, just about kill me, just about destroy me. I want to be aware of that. So the commandment, we don't have the grace for it, but by faith, we have access into this grace that makes us able to stand. And that grace, in that grace, is the Lord's supplying all of our need, not according to what we think our need is, not according to the riches of America. That's too small. He is going to supply our need according to His riches in glory. And that richness exists only in His glory. No, there's no other place for it. So where did Melchizedek come from, who strengthened Abraham with might in the inner man? He came from the riches of God's glory. There was a time in Africa that in my heart, I was done, I was finished, I was writing out my letter of resignation from being the pastor of the church. I had such an awe of the Lord that I said, who am I to speak on behalf of the Creator of the universe? And I was in a horrible pit, which is a wonderful place to be. No wonder people call these things foolish. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He brought me up out of the horrible pit. Well, David, how long did you wait in that pit? Was it a day, 5, 10, 15? David, was there any claw marks, fingerprints of you trying to climb out of the horrible pit? Maybe if I was in there, my fingernails would be rubbed, you know, to the nub, trying to get out. David said, no, 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 he says. I had learned to wait upon the Lord. He said, even when Saul was after me to kill me, I did not take matters into my own hands. I waited patiently for the Lord. And the Lord wants to bring us from His expectation for us to where it becomes an experience in our life. And when we have that experience in our life, our heart is enlarged, and only because we have that experience, our heart is enlarged, and the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. And now, by grace, not because you grit your teeth and say, I'm going to love my enemy, the love of God in you liberally loves those who are persecuting you to the point where you are able to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now these things, they don't fall out of heaven. There is a path, the way everlasting it's called, the path of the just, going on to perfection. And when you find favor of the Lord, as Noah did, or as Moses did, they weren't just out. Maybe they decided to go to the beach for the day and they stumbled across the favor of the Lord. Solomon said, blessed is the man that waiteth daily at my gates. He's speaking about the wisdom of God. For whoso findeth me findeth life and brings forth favor of the Lord. That word find, it's such a wonderful, wonderful word. Means to appear at a certain place at a certain time, which requires, when you get there and before you get there, for your heart to be changed into a certain heart condition. Abraham raised his knife at a certain place at a certain time with a God-created heart condition. And the man who was called out from Ur the Chaldees, not knowing where he was going, would have no power to raise that knife. he had to be changed in his heart, strengthened with might, to now, after, what was it, 25 years of the Lord dealing in his life. Talk about waiting upon the Lord for the promise to be fulfilled. After that time, Abraham raises his knife, and the Lord comes and graces Abraham with, you shall be the father of, you have qualified. You had a hope for it, but you no longer have to hope for it. It has become a reality in your life. Now, Abraham is coming down off of the mount to his servants that are down here, who have no idea what was going on up there. They were shut out. And he comes down, and there is this gulf between them and their hearts, as opposed to Abraham and his heart. And the kingdom of God, which is righteousness, peace, and joy, fills Abraham's heart. There's no words to express it. He didn't randomly go to that mountain. It took great guidance by the Spirit of God. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, but God, it says, hath revealed them in the King James. That's not what he's saying. God is revealing them unto us by his Spirit. So the more that we are able to follow the Lord, the more we are able to partake of the kingdom of God. Now remember, we're all like the disciples. And Jesus said to them, where I am going, you cannot follow me now. But afterwards, you will follow me. After the Lord does a work in your heart, by the power and the Spirit of God, after he births in you something that you did not have before. So going back to, I got to go back to the evening service where I built the altar in my heart, put four children, my job, my house, everything on the altar because I couldn't get through the gate. I wasn't rich, but I think you understand what I mean. I was rich in the sense I had a lot of burdens and baggage. I was rich in encumbrances, how's that, baggage, and I had to unload that. Well, the best place to unload it is to put it on the altar, and the fire of the Lord will come down, and he will consume that, and in its to ashes, and in its place, beauty is going to come out from that. So, I go to Bible school, and I keep hearing about this man. His name, all the students are talking about him. I have no idea who he is. Go to the first class at Synoptic Gospels, and the teacher's, I'm in the class before the teacher gets there, and he walks through the door, and who is it but the man that I said, I hope I never see him again in my life. And he began to teach. It was awful for me because I wasn't changed that much. I was changed a little bit by the surrender in my heart to go to Bible school. And I'd get something here and maybe, but I didn't get the big picture whatsoever. Well, because of my heart condition, I made all kind of mistakes and went into debt while in Bible school and took it upon myself to quit Bible school and to try to save my life and reduce the debt. So I'm laboring and the storms are going on inside of me and the like. And remember that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace. I don't have to go to the local drugstore to find peace. We used to call them drugstores. You know, they had to fancy it up so it would become acceptable. It's now the pharmacy. So that on inside, drugs are evil, and somehow they magically become good over on this side. And that doesn't mean that you will not. I suffered, I think, 13 years with a broken heart, and nothing could touch that place in my heart. And I had asked the Lord, over and over again, would you please take away this pain in my heart? We'll get down and get some placebos or whatever they are. For I don't want the salvation of man. I want the salvation of the Lord. And I suffered and I suffered. Sometimes the pain was so unbearable that I would just raise my hands and say, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, just to get my mind off of the pain that was in my heart. And I don't want to leave you there, so I'll just quickly give you the testimony. And one day, I had been on a Christian television program, and I'm coming up. It was on 79 in West Virginia, and a man had spoken a word over me, and I said to the Lord, Lord, I will never, ever be able to fulfill that word if you do not heal this hole in my heart. I said, would you please take away this pain? And I had asked him many times. But in the asking and not receiving, what I did was I waited upon the Lord. Please get that. If you ask him and he does not answer, he may want you to wait upon him because he is perfecting his strength in your weakness. And so I said to the Lord, and he has done this for me different times, not audibly, said it silently in my heart. I said, Lord, would you please take away this pain in my heart? No fanfare. The Lord didn't sound a trumpet before him when he was giving the alm. He just came, silently came and left, and the pain was gone and has never, ever come back. Well, I reckon that the sufferings of those 13 or 14 years is not worthy to be compared to the glory that the Lord put in place of that suffering. That's what Paul is saying. So when you see Joseph, after he had been devastated, after he had not been spared, the Lord sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was put into prison and awful, awful conditions, and then the day of his deliverance came. Well, what was between the day of his deliverance and the day of being sold into slavery? The word of the Lord, that he would rule and reign over his brothers. But in his present heart condition, Joseph had a lot going for him, but in his present heart condition, he would not have made for a good ruler over his brothers. It'd probably been better than most. But if he had the authority to put them in prison, I think he probably would have ended up in prison. But when he comes out of the prison, he knows that this is the Lord's doing. And I would love to go in and show you why he treated his brothers the way he treated his brothers. And when a certain, well, I'll tell you what, that certain thing took place. He never went back to be with Jacob. He didn't even ask if Jacob, when he first got out of prison, he did ask his brothers, is my father yet alive? But that was afterwards. He waited for 9 years after he got out of prison and did not go back to see his father. Why? Because he had been conformed to the image of the second Adam. The man who got out of, he went in an earthly man. He came out a heavenly man. Can you see that? Let me help you a little bit more with that. So he comes and he's standing before his brothers. He has on a gold chain. He has on the finest robes that Egypt can buy. $10,000 suit, whatever. And he comes out and everybody is impressed with the outward. Why? Because they are of the earth, earthy. But they cannot see the glory that was in them. Now remember the covenant that the Lord is going to make with his sons and his daughters. He says, I will write my law in their hearts and in their minds. In other words, you will not only quote, God works all things together for good. Oh, this coffee is too cold. You will say with Joseph, he knew Romans before Paul ever wrote it. And he looks in here and he says, I reckon that the suffering, it was written on his heart, that the sufferings at this present time, who, written on his heart, who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor to tell him how to do things? Who would have ever imagined he has done exceeding abundantly above all that I am able to ask or think? This is the Lord's doing. No one else could have done it. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous. Not in people's eyes over there. Joseph said, it's beyond marvelous in my eyes. To see, he said, all right. He says, get everybody out of here and do it in a hurry. I am about to have a hallelujah breakdown that the world has never heard. And when he is alone with his brothers, he begins to weep and to wail. Not because of what he suffered. Not because of what he lost. But he is doing it because of the glory of the Lord. And the glory of the Lord that he has shared with Joseph. That Joseph had been made a partaker of the divine nature. And Joseph quotes Romans basically 8:28. And he says, you intended it for evil, but God worked all things together to put his goodness. That's what Paul is saying, to put his goodness into me. Not to make my circumstances pleasant for my flesh. Let's give up as much as we are able, as much as we can conquer our flesh. Let's give up our chasing after the flesh and satisfying it. See, what did David do when he was in the horrible pit? He was at rest. See, and maybe he was saying, this is the day that the Lord hath made, and even though it's a horrible pit, I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day of salvation. Not totally. It's only the day of salvation for those who enter the Lord's gates, for those who go through the straight gate and narrow way. The day of the Lord's salvation is on the other side of that. Can you see that? Or another way of saying it is David said, Lord, send prosperity. And then he tells us what prosperity is. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Send prosperity, save, O Lord, I beseech thee. The stone which the builders rejected has become the headstone of the corner, or cornerstone of the head, whatever it is. He says, this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in my eyes. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Yes, he made that day before he ever created the earth and the sun. He made that day whenever he did something before he created the heavens and the earth. And that is on the golden altar that we read about in heaven. He put the first sacrifice. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation or before the foundation of the world. Well, who made that offering? It wasn't the devil. God spared not his own son and put him upon the altar. And when you see that, when you see that truth, and Peter and Paul and John, Solomon, they all saw the truth, that will open the Bible to you in a way that nothing else will. It will put an awe of God in you and release his hands. You will take your carnal holding off his hands, of course he can always break that, off of his hands, and you will allow the arm of the Lord in his time, in his way, to be revealed unto you. Well, I quit Bible school, and things went from worse to worser. Storm going on inside, my carnal earthly man doing laboring in unrest, trying in every way, any way, all of my devices to save myself. All the while, there remained a rest right here. There remains, therefore, a rest unto the people of God. But we have to labor to enter into that rest. And how do we labor to enter into that rest? By ceasing from our own labors. That's so contradictory. But what you do is you give up, you surrender. And you say, okay, Lord, I'm not doing a thing. You can prove your glory to me. He says, thank you very much. That's exactly what I want to do. I want your blind eye to see. I want your deaf ear to hear. And I want to put into your heart what I've had prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So, time passed. It was probably 5 or 6 months. All I was bringing forth was thorns and thistles. And remember that Isaiah, the word says that when the Lord sends forth his word, it's going to bring a prosperity into our life. It will prosper in the thing whereunto he sent it. When he said to the rich young ruler, it was a very personal command. They all are. Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, take up your cross, and follow me. All right. That is a very personal word dealing with his heart at that time. And it was the gateway into that which the Lord had prepared for that rich young ruler. Some think he was to have the ministry of Paul. I don't know. But he would have had plenty had he done what the Lord commanded him to do. But he entered into Romans 7:9, where Paul says the commandment came, and it caused sin to come up in me, and I died. Why did I die? I listened to the deceitfulness of sin, which said, don't do the command, save your life. And so instead of giving in to the Spirit of God and mortifying the deeds of the flesh, I let the flesh live and put to death the Spirit in me in regard to that command. So that what was in that word, as long as Paul was not doing it, he never could have it. And if he never did it, he never would have it. That's the same for you and me. But he comes to the realization, who is going to enable me to do this? I'll never be able to do it, but Christ in me can. See, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, then what do you have? You have to get into Christ in you. You in Christ and Christ in you. Now you are one. And it's like whenever I have to work on cars, I go haywire. I need an advocate. I need a comforter. I need a helper. So I call my friend who knows everything about cars. And I enter into rest. And all of my concern is gone because he's going to take care of the problem. So I enter into rest, and the Lord works in my heart, and he gets me through, and he gets you through the gate. So this evening service came. I had been out of the will of God. I'd quit Bible school for probably 5 or 6 months. And I come into the church carrying my cares, expecting to leave the same way I come in. And Psalm 118, the very scripture that I was quoting, the cry of our heart is save, O Lord, or the cry of the spiritual man's heart is save, O Lord, save. Send prosperity. And the carnal preachers preach that prosperity as you becoming rich. That's ridiculous. Jesus did not come to make us rich on the earthly level. He came to make us, in fact, we can get rich on the earthly level and we can be poor and miserable and naked and not only even know it. Well, doesn't the Bible say, pray above all things, that you would be prosperous and be in health? Yes, but it has nothing to do with material prosperity, and it has nothing to do with physical healing. The word prosperity, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, means to aid in a journey. What journey? Going on to perfection, the path of the just, the everlasting way. Joseph was in prison, and the Lord was with him, and the Bible says, and Joseph was a prosperous man. He owned nothing. He was a slave. He was a prisoner. And the word says he was a prosperous man. In other words, whatever the Lord was doing in Joseph's life was getting done. See, and the word be in health, that's the only place that word is translated. Every other time except one, it's translated as sound. And Paul tells Timothy, preach the word, for the time will come when men shall not endure sound doctrine. We love to be entertained. My flesh loves to be entertained. My flesh loves to be put to sleep, and so does yours. Sing me a song. Make me feel good. Well, that's a temporal situation. So, Paul says, the time will come when men shall not endure or will pay the price to get through the gate. Jesus said, strive to enter, to go through the gate, for many will try and will not be able. And then what will happen is the Lord will shut the door of opportunity. See, I had an opportunity in 1973. I don't know what the today was for that. See, the today that said, this is the Lord's doing, this is the judgments of the Lord for this day. There was salvation in that time that had I not responded, I would have missed it, the opportunity would have gone, and I would probably be as far away from this place here as who knows where. And by the way, what time is it? Because I have no idea. Is that correct? You don't want to do that. Well, as they say in Africa, are we together or are you out on the golf course or something? Are you here? The Lord told Elijah, go up to the mount and be there. I'm telling you. Go into the church and be here. Anyway. So I'm sitting in the church, my cares on either side of me in big sacks. I carried them with me everywhere I went. I was very careful about my cares. And this man began to preach. And he brought out the mirror of the Lord. And he said, my message for tonight is the law of frustration. And the Lord did a miracle. He put ears on me, and they were very big ears. And as he began to preach, I could see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, and I could see myself in that. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit, tells us, he said, take a look at yourself. What should we do with this man? Saul of Tarsus, Paul, what shall we do with this wretched man that you're struggling with? Kill him, Lord, so that I might live. And the Spirit says to Saul and you, that is why I have given you my Holy Spirit. For if you through the Spirit to mortify or put to death the deeds of the flesh, you shall come into life. If I don't have the Spirit of God, I am not putting my flesh to death. It's that simple. And I have to be birthed from above so that that Spirit takes preeminence in my life, and the flesh, and there can be times whenever the flesh seems to be a monster inside of you, And the Holy Spirit comes and he slays him with one word so that you have no trouble killing that which has been killing you. And as that man was preaching, that's exactly what happened in me. My flesh was having its say, but the Spirit of God came and he birthed something in me, and I built an altar in a hurry and put everything that I had put on the altar before and taken off, and I put it back on the altar. Only this time, the Spirit of God strengthened my hands to bind the sacrifice with cords unto the horns of the altar. When I did that, the Lord spoke to my heart, "Peace, be still," and I entered through the straight gate and narrow way that leads to life. When I came back to Bible school, and when I tell people this, I get thrilled inside, but they probably do think I'm crazy. It used to be that the doors into the Bible school seemed to be very, very small. But this day, I looked down and said, did they put in bigger doors? And when I opened the doors to go through, I felt like a little worm in here. And it was the most glorious feeling that I have ever experienced. And I was saying to the Lord, as I was enjoying it immensely, here comes little Jay Cluffy, the worm. He's a worm. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Sit down in the pew. Lord, don't ever let me lose what I have. And I walked in that peace day after day after day. When inflation was raging, I didn't have a dollar in my pocket. All I had was a confidence in the Lord. I can't tell you I don't have time, I'm going to end this. The testimonies of how the Lord met our need at any given time. But that's maybe for another time. So I'm going to end with the teacher in the class. When I came back to the class in the Bible school, I walked into his class, and it was as if someone had turned on the light bulb. And it was like I learned Spanish overnight when someone was speaking Spanish, and I could understand him perfectly. More than that, there were times when he was teaching, I knew where he was going to go next in the Word. He didn't change. What changed was me. See, if you have a problem with someone, they're not the problem. That's a great revelation to have, that if I'm having something going on in here that I can't overcome, the thing that I can't overcome is not the problem. Because the Lord causes us to always triumph when we are in him. But not when we are in the flesh, when we are in him. Well, that man became my prosperity. He came in the name of the Lord, in the character, in the spirit, in the power of the gospel. Many years later, I was teaching in a Bible school, and a student came from Bulgaria, and they asked me to teach an evening class, and they said to the student, his name was Nikki, "Nikki, are you going to Pastor Luffy's class tonight?" And he said, "Why would I want to do that?" He said, "I didn't even think he was saved." So he didn't come to the class. And I brought a friend to the Bible school and they never asked my friends to preach there except this man. And he preached on the love of God, and Nikki was sitting in, heard the word, and something was birthed in him by the Spirit of God. A lot of people heard the word. I doubt if anybody had the work done in him that Nikki had. He said, "I went into the bathroom and cried for 2 hours. He said, these were his words. He said, "The next time I came into your class, it was like somebody turned the light bulb on." Do you know, I have been to Bulgaria probably 18 to 20 times. I have preached. He and I are the closest of friends. that all comes out from the Spirit of God and from the Word that proceeds from the will of God, from that which He speaks on high. And the only way we get it is that we receive it. And we can only receive it if we find ourselves in a certain place at a certain time that gets us there by the will of God. And so we leave here and we think, well, we'll come to church and get salvation. Our salvation is out there. Our salvation is in every negative thing in our life that we think's negative. Because God doesn't look at anything negative in our life if He can work it together for our good. It's a positive thing. So your worst enemy may become your greatest blessing. And Saul of Tarsus, how? By the Spirit of God. And Paul the Apostle writes, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. I don't want to feed him. Try it. See what happens. Well, I'm done. Okay. And I hope you got something for today. If you don't understand it, don't be concerned about that. Just keep your heart right with the Lord. Do what He tells you to do, and you'll be okay. I don't understand where Cain got his wife. I don't care where Cain got his wife from. I care whether or not my heart is right with the Lord. The Lord will take care of Cain. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. So I commit you to the grace of God. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you ask or think.
God bless you.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. I would like to ask the ushers to come down. I want to receive an offering to just bless our brother. You know, such a simple word. It's just such a simple word to just open up your heart and wait upon Him. I mean, that's what you're basically saying. And just listen to Him. You know, sometimes we complicate things so much when the best thing is in the simplicity of the truth of God. Amen? Amen. And words like this need to be shared more and more often. Sometimes people go off on these big and heavy and lofty things, and you walk away saying, what was that all about? So as we receive this offering, we want to bless our brother so he can continue to speak and bring a message of hope and truth to as many as possible. So Father, once again, as we receive this, Lord, multiply it. And as it goes to our brother, Father, I pray that it's used, that he may bring the word far and near, Father, to wherever you call him, in any way you call him, Lord. Just multiply it, and may your anointing be upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Isn't God good? Isn't God good? I don't know why, as I was sitting there, I just felt in the end, I just want to ask, does one person, just one person have a testimony that God has done something very recently, not that how you got saved or whatever, but how God came through in your life just very recently? Would like to give a brief testimony about that. Anyone here this morning? Okay, we got two. We're going to do two. I'm going to get you back there. Roseanne.
I just want to say that I had a very big birthday party at my house on Sunday. And in the middle of that, my husband was taken to the hospital. He couldn't breathe. So he was at the hospital. So I had to put on my big, brave face. I had close to 50 people there, and with God's grace, I was able to handle everything I needed to handle. I mean, it's just a miracle, but you know, he's fine, he's resting, everything checked out good, and I personally believe it was an attack on my husband's life, because 3 days before, my friend and I were interceding in prayer for Long Island, instructed by the Lord what needed to be prayed for over Long Island. Very powerful prayers, guided by God through the Word of God. And, you know, God just showed me that he, you know, he tried to take my husband out. There's no other way I can explain that.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. You did such a good job. We were there at that, and I didn't even know that Tony went to the hospital. It was when you were in the car on the way home. My wife says to me, she says, you know, Tony had to go to the hospital. I said, what are you talking about? You did a good job. Praise God. And God came through. Hallelujah.
Well, everybody knows that my husband was battling cancer, and it was a horrific ordeal, and he is in remission. Praise God. And with that, I struggle with doubt sometimes, and just some doubts were coming over me. And I had asked God for, I've been asking for discernment. That's what I've been asking for. Let me increase my faith, more discernment. And I got a message that came on through the TV, and just that it is done. That was my words from God. It is done. So it just gave me such peace. And with that, as what Pastor Gene was saying, I would tend to run to my best friend who's not saved when I would get like those doubts. And it came about that the friendship kind of disintegrated after 40 years. I was very upset, but it was such a word that God was saying, but you don't need anybody but me. Like, put it all in me, Stacy. And I feel like such a burden lifted from that.
God is good. God is faithful. Amen? Amen. But Father, we thank you for this morning's service, Lord. We thank you for how you've spoken to our hearts, how you gave us the opportunity to just worship you and to just enter into your place and your heart through worship. And you fed us and taught us through the word, Lord. Now I pray you be with us for the remainder of this day, and we'll always give you all the glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Cafe is open. Let's have a time of fellowship. Amen.